Well, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll pick up our study from 2 weeks ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me change my glasses. Last time we began a new study in the doctrine of salvation. And specifically, what theologians call positional sanctification. Now, you remember, I'll give you just a brief reminder. This is an event that occurs at the moment of our salvation, positional sanctification, and it is completely a work of God. Now, we probably spent about 45 minutes last time. I'm not going to go through that. It was all kind of introduction, but let me just remind you of where we ended up last time. I gave you what theologians would call the three biblical stages of sanctification. The first one would be the one we're studying. It's positional sanctification. Again, it's an event that occurred at the moment of your salvation. And if I could just give it to you in a nutshell, that we are set apart from the world, from the devil unto God for the sacred use of God in fulfilling the purposes of God. One of the illustrations we used from the Old Testament was or the various essential elements that they used in the Old Testament tabernacle. The priest had special garments, they had special hats that they wore, they had special utensils that they used, and there was nothing uncommon about those garments, about those utensils. They were made of the same thread and the same metal that people used for garments and utensils in their home. But the difference was that those particular garments, those particular utensils, were set apart exclusively for God's use in the temple, in the worship of God. And in the same way, at salvation, God has set you apart, he has set me apart for his sacred use to fulfill his purposes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those, verse 2, who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. You could read the Greek, who have already been sanctified. So often, when we think of sanctification, we think of progressive sanctification, which goes on throughout our Christian lives. There is a positional sanctification that happens at one moment in time, at the moment of our salvation, where we're set apart unto God positionally to be used by God to accomplish his divine purposes in this world. Let me say it this way. God not only let us in on his eternal plan for the ages, that's Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, just a great verse. But he also made us part of the plan. So we have been set apart as believers by God to be used in the fulfilling of his plan for the ages. And you remember this new position that we enjoy in Christ, it finds its ground in our union with Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul says, to the saints. And we looked at that word last time. We'll get to it again. To those who have been set apart unto God, Paul says, in Christ. In other words, this positional holiness is ours solely because we are in Christ Jesus. So, positional sanctification is an event that takes place at salvation. It is grounded in our union with Christ at the cross. Now, there is a second stage of sanctification. It's the one that we almost always think about when we think about sanctification, and that is progressive sanctification. It is the process of sanctification that is occurring throughout your earthly Christian life. It is ongoing. It is progressive. It is progressive in that we are being gradually made more and more day by day throughout our lifetime into the image of Jesus Christ. Remember Hebrews 10:14, he has perfected for all times the ones that are being sanctified, not those who have been sanctified. That's positional. This is progressive, the ones who are being sanctified. Literally, he's saying this is a process. It is an ongoing process in our lives where the Spirit of God is using the Word of God to conform us to the image of the Son of God. Now, there is a third stage of sanctification, and we will talk about this one in the future, Lord willing, as well. So it is a future event. It is not positional that happens at the moment of salvation where we're set apart unto God. It's not a process by which we are being made holy in this lifetime, but this third stage is an event that happens in the future. Theologians call it ultimate sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, may the God of peace sanctify you entirely, wholly, completely, perfectly. Now, when does that happen? Well, Paul tells us at the coming of Jesus Christ. So there is coming a day when all true believers will ultimately, completely be sanctified. They will be perfectly like the moral character of Jesus Christ as much as finite beings can be. So what we want to do tonight is we want to look at one of these stages, the one that we're focused on. Pastor Evan, if he was here, I'd have him put up the Ordo Salutis. He's on vacation. But that is the event, this positional sanctification. It's nestled between repentance and faith and right before justification and adoption. It happens at the moment of salvation. It is completely a work of God. So let me start with this. Let me give you some biblical arguments for this positional sanctification. How do we know that positional sanctification even exists? I mean, to be honest with you, you could have gone this entire year and never thought of positional sanctification. You think of progressive sanctification. Well, let me give you three biblical arguments that give evidence to this reality. So here we go. Number one, the Bible is very clear and consistently calling us believers, saints. We are the saints of God. Now, we looked at this a bit last time. I'm going to get into it a little more today. But the word saint simply means holy. So when we are called saints, when we are identified as saints, we are identified as the Holy One. We are the holy ones, not that we are perfect in this life, but we have been set apart from this world unto God for his divine use. Now, the Old Testament is filled with the identity of God's people as saints. Psalm chapter 16 and verse 3, as for the saints who are on the earth, God says, it is those in whom I delight. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 9, fear the Lord, all ye saints. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 52, the tombs were opened and many of the bodies of the saints were raised. Now you remember that's a reference to Old Testament believers who were raised after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So throughout the Old Testament, I would guess maybe the most common name for believers is the term saints. They are the holy ones. In other words, God is holy in that he is utterly different from all of this creation. His people are holy in that they are set apart from the rest of humanity, the rest of sinful humanity, sinners, and they are saints set apart unto God. Now we come to the New Testament and we find this, I think the word we are identified over 60 times as saints. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul writes to the church at Rome, all who are beloved of God in Rome, that's believers, called as saints of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 27, the Spirit intercedes for the saints according for the will of God. So let's ask this question. Who does the Spirit intercede for? Well, the biblical answer is all believers. Therefore, all believers must be saints because the Spirit intercedes for all the saints. So they are the holy ones. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. We are called, that's that effectual call. God called us to himself, and he set us apart unto himself. Ephesians 1:1, to the saints who are who at Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Again, the holy ones, the saints, Ephesians 4:12. God has given gifted men to equip the saints for the work of service. So we have been set apart unto God. God has set us apart as believers unto himself to fulfill his divine plan through us. And he's given the church pastors to teach the saints what that divine plan is. So if you're a believer, you're a saint. You're a holy one. You've been set apart unto God. Listen to Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all of the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, including the pastors and the deacons. So the phrasing there basically is telling us that every single believer, the entire church, are identified as saints. They are the holy ones. They have been set apart unto God. So, how do we know that there is such a thing as positional sanctification? Well, the first reason we know is because, as believers, and I would say this, even new believers, because a couple of those churches where I quoted you verses, they were somewhat brand new churches that were recently started that Paul was writing back to. So, you had fairly new believers in some of those churches. And Paul even calls them holy ones or saints. So how do we know there's positional sanctification? Because it is our identity as saints that kind of marks out our new position in Christ. We have been set apart unto God in Christ Jesus. Secondly, the second reason we know there's such a thing in Scripture as positional sanctification is that the scripture often speaks of us having been sanctified. In other words, a past completed act. Now, I gave you some verses, but let me just give you a few more. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders here. And he says, I now commend you to God and to the word of his grace, who is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who have been sanctified. All of those who have already been sanctified. In other words, this is different than progressive sanctification, which is an ongoing event in the life of the believer. This is a past completed event at salvation. Acts 26 and verse 18, Paul details his ministry here. He said it's to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness unto light, from the dominion of Satan unto the dominion of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have already been sanctified by faith in me. That is Christ laying out his ministry for the Apostle Paul. It is an inheritance for those who already have past completed action, been sanctified. And how does that come about? Paul says, through faith in Christ. This is why, by the way, that this positional sanctification follows faith and repentance on that little chart that Pastor Evan will put up every once in a while for us. Notice again, 1 Corinthians 1:2. Those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus by calling, with all those in every place who call upon the name of the Lord. In other words, it's a past event that happens at the moment of our salvation. So there's no question We were sanctified as an event in the past at the moment of salvation. Look over a couple of pages to 1 Corinthians 6. You'll see this in a little bit different context. You're familiar with these verses. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor homosexuality, homosexual. So the effeminate would be the feminine partner in a homosexual relationship, homosexual in general, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice what he says next in verse 11. Such were some of you, but you were, past event, washed. But you were, past one-time event, sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. So a couple things to note here. One is the tense of the verb for sanctified. It's translated well, you were sanctified. Something that already happened, it identifies past completed action. But the other thing that catches our eye here is maybe you would expect whenever you hear the term sanctification, that that would be after justification. But notice here, it's actually mentioned before justification. And the reason is he's not talking about progressive sanctification, which comes after justification. But this one is positional sanctification, which comes right at the moment of salvation with effectual calling, regeneration, repentance and faith, positional sanctification, justification and adoption. So it is all part of that one event that takes place at the moment of our salvation. So he puts justification right in it and actually right after it. So this positional sanctification then happened at the time of our justification, at the time of our washing, our regeneration. You might say when we were forgiven, we were made alive. So it's interesting. Paul alludes here, by the way, think about this. He alludes the Corinthian church. Think about all of the sins that are going on in the church at Corinth. In fact, the whole first book is pretty much a list, chapter after chapter, of the various sins that the Corinthian church is immersed in that Paul is calling them out of, calling them to repent. And Paul here says, you have already been sanctified. So obviously, this can't be a reference to progressive sanctification and they have reached perfection. Because listen, they're having a hard time with any obedience to Christ at this point. Paul's referring to a past act at salvation where positionally they were set apart unto God in the heavens. All right, number three, a third biblical argument for positional sanctification. So not only we can see that we have been sanctified as a past event, not only are we called saints, holy ones from the moment of our conversion, but number three, and I want you to turn to Romans 6 here, so one book backwards, we have died to sin. We have died to sin, and I'll kind of show you this here. And we're going to come back to Romans 6 next week, Lord willing. So we're not going to get into it in great detail, but let me just kind of give the tip of the iceberg a little bit here, right? And I'm not going to go long today because of my voice. I'm trying to preserve a little bit. So notice what Paul says, chapter 6 in the middle of verse 2. He says, how shall we who have died to sin? So I want you to notice the statement, we died to sin. And I want you to notice the verb tense. It is a past action. There is a time in the life of the believer at the moment of salvation, we'll see this, where we died to sin. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that, so who died to sin? Our old self was crucified with him. So verse 2, we died to sin. Verse 6, it was the old Dan Lebenek, the old me We were crucified with Christ. So the old Dan LeBenek, at the moment of salvation, the Dan LeBenek whose life was dominated by sin, he died at salvation. God counted at my salvation, my old man died with Christ. So verse 6 again, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Why? In order that, because that old guy wasn't working out too good for us, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Now look at verse 18. We'll pick it up again there. And having been freed from sin, how are we free? Because we died. Remember in chapter 7, he's going to make this analogy. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. How can she be free? When he dies. The old Dan LeBenek was bound to sin as long as that Dan LeBenek lived. How could he ever be free from the power of sin that dominated him? At the moment of salvation, the old Dan LeBenek died and he became free from sin. I'll show you a little illustration here in a few moments. So no longer are we slaves to sin. Now that we're free, verse 18, we have become slaves to righteousness. Let me see where I am here now. Look at chapter 7 and verse 4, and it gets complicated here, but we're going to come back next time. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law. So again, you were made to die. This happens at salvation. Positionally, our old man died, and we were set apart unto God as a new creation. All right? So the old man died to the law. I'll explain that in a moment. To the body of Christ, so that you may be joined to another, to Christ instead of sin, and who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. While we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, we were at work, which were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit unto death. Basically, what he's saying is, before we came to Christ, before we were changed, we were dominated by sin, verse 6, but now we have been released from the law. He's talking about the tyranny of the law. Before salvation, your only hope of getting to heaven was keeping the law perfectly, which you couldn't do because you were dominated by sin. But now we are free from the law. We don't have to keep the law to get to heaven, which we could never do anyway. But now we are set apart unto God in Christ, and he gets us there. He frees us, not only from sin, but from the law. Listen to 1 Peter 2:24. All right, so if you're not getting that, number one, it's because I didn't explain it well. But number two, we're going to go through in more detail next week, all right? This part. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Watch this. So that we might die to sin. At the moment of our salvation, God counts the old you, the old Dan LeBenek, that was dominated by sin, to have died on the cross with Christ. And God sets us apart unto him as a new person. We'll see this next week. We're raised to walk again in newness of life. And now we could live unto righteousness. Peter said we might die to sin so that we might live unto righteousness. So again, the tense of the verse there is pointing to something that happened already at the moment of salvation. We died to sin. I'm going to have Sarah put up a little illustration here. It's about as simple gets because I did it. But let me kind of show you a little bit how that happened. And again, we'll talk more about it. So you see two circles here. The first circle is the circle of sin, obviously. Whoever is in that circle, and that was the circle you lived in before your salvation, the circle I lived in. Whoever is in that circle, their life is dominated by sin. Paul says here several times in Romans 6 that you and I were slaves to sin. Now, the second circle is Christ. Whoever is in that circle is in Christ. And as Paul says, we no longer have to be a slave to sin, but now we are a slave to righteousness, to Christ. So before salvation, you and I were in the circle of sin. That was the old you. We were happy slaves to sin. At salvation, put a picture of yourself right in that circle of sin. At salvation, the old stick man, if you could put yourself as a stick man there, the old you died. God took the old you and he considered that the old man died on the cross with Christ. And then God created a new you. He regenerated you. He gave you the life of God. And that new person was placed in a new circle in Christ, and you became a slave to God and a slave to righteousness. So this is our new position in Christ. We are the holy ones. So the most often used term for unbelievers in the New Testament is sinners. Now, I get it, we're all sinners, but it becomes a title in the New Testament for unbelievers who are living in the circle of sin. The most often used title for believers in the New Testament is the elect. And we are in Christ. That is our new position in Christ. It is positional sanctification. We are set apart from sin unto Christ, unto righteousness, to be used for God's own purposes. So, and you could take that down now, Sarah. Thank you. So, with those sort of basic statements, kind of basic arguments, where do we get this positional sanctification? Let me give you some definitions, right? So, what are we kind of talking about here? Now, let me say this. I get it that definitions are not always easy to understand. And there's a simple reason for this, because theologians tend to write theological definitions in theological terms, and it's almost like you have to read it three or four times and meditate on it before you really get the understanding of what the guy's really saying. But I told you from the beginning a year ago, when we started this doctrine of salvation study, that it was going to be a seminary level course. And if we're going to do seminary level work, then I feel compelled to give you some definitions, okay? So let me give you three definitions from theologians. You'll be familiar probably with all of them. I quote these guys on this positional sanctification. So this is Wayne Grudem. Grudem writes this: every Christian, at the moment he becomes a Christian, by virtue of his new union with Christ, is instantly constituted a saint. And he enters into a new relationship. He's in a new circle now. He enters into a new relationship with respect to the former reign of sin in his life and with God himself. And Grudem writes, in this new relationship, he ceases to be a slave to sin and he becomes a servant of Christ and of God. In other words, positional sanctification releases you from the old relationship as a slave to your sin nature and places you in a new circle, if you will, in a new relationship as a slave to Jesus Christ. Now, John MacArthur puts it this way: by positional sanctification, we mean the believer being set apart from sin and its dominance for God's own possession and use, declared holy by faith in Christ. Sanctifying work at the cross. Think about it this way. While God is progressively working out our sanctification day by day in this life, there is a very real sense in the mind of God positionally that we stand holy and blameless. Ephesians 1:4, holy and blameless before God in his beloved Son Christ. Let me give you Joe Beakey's definition. I think it's especially clear. So Beakey writes this: positional sanctification, now watch this. Positional sanctification is both, now that's the key word, it is both a new spiritual state. In other words, you have changed geographical locations. You were in the circle of sin, and now you are in the circle of Christ. You have been set apart from sin unto God. So positional sanctification is, number one, both a new spiritual state, you're in a new geographical place spiritually, but also it is a new inward condition. In other words, you're not only in a brand new circle, but you're a brand new person in a brand new circle. You're not only not in the circle of sin anymore, but you're in the circle of Christ. But it's not the old man who's been transferred, but it is the new person that God's created you in Christ. So let me keep going with Beaky. Positional sanctification is both a new spiritual state and a new inward condition. It is a decisive transfer of a person from the kingdom where sin reigns to the kingdom where Christ reigns. And that transfer happens at the moment the sinner is united to Christ. I think one of the best verses in the Bible that really sums this up, and I'm sure it's one of your favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, so he's in a new circle, he is also a new creature. The old things from the old circle where sin dominated, they are passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now let me ask you, behold, new things have come. Isn't that one of the greatest truths you ever heard? And isn't that the testimony of your life since you've met Jesus Christ? All right, well, I'm going to end there, which is rather shocking. Lord willing, we'll finish next week, but I don't want to go too long trying to measure my words, but let me close in prayer. Father, these magnificent spiritual truths are so important for us to understand. We greatly desire to understand the profound spiritual realities that took place at the time of our salvation. And Lord, positional sanctification is one of that. We were transferred from sin to Christ, darkness to light, the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of your dear Son. But not only were we set apart unto you, Lord, but we were set apart as brand new creations. Wow. We're the richest people we know, Lord. I pray that we would live according to our new identity in Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll open it up if anybody has a question.
Pastor,
Yes.
so with being so at salvation, that's our positional sanctification. God sees us as Christ, with his righteousness. But so then, like, why do we still sin? Why do we still,
Great question. Yeah. And here's why. Every single part of you, Jeremiah, every single part of me at the moment of salvation was redeemed, except for that thing the Bible calls our flesh. In other words, there is still awaiting an ultimate sanctification, where we will completely receive new glorified bodies. And our new glorified bodies will match up with this new man, this new spiritual creature we are in Christ. and will never sin again. But at this point, the new man that you are in Christ, the new man that I am, all of those desires to be everything God wants us to be, all of those affections to love God with all of our might and all of our souls, it is still incarcerated with the sinful flesh. And I want to show you how bad it is. I'm glad you brought it up. For some of you, I'm going to give you an old illustration, but look at Romans chapter 7. So you may be right there. Look at Romans 7. If you've never heard this, it is shocking. So you remember Romans 7, I believe, is the chapter where Paul, as a believer, a new person in Christ, details his struggles in the flesh. And you remember in verse 15, he says, "What I am doing, I don't understand, for I'm not practicing what I'd like to do. I'm doing the very thing I hate. If I do the thing I don't want to do," Paul says, I am struggling with sin. But he goes on to say in these chapters, the reason is I am a new creation in Christ, but I'm still incarcerated in the flesh. And he gives a shocking illustration of that in chapter 7 and verse 24. Let me read it. I'm going to give you the King James. It shows the emotion the verse emotes here. "Oh, wretched man that I am." Now he's referring to this struggle that he's a new man in Christ. He desires to be everything God wants him to be, love God with all of his soul, but his battle with sin. "Oh, wretched man that I am." And then he prays this prayer. "Who will set me free from this?" And he uses a technical term here, a Roman term, "body of this death." Let me give you the illustration. Some of you know it already. We tend to think when the Romans executed, they executed always by crucifixion. Or maybe if you were to think another way they executed, they put people, in lions out in the Colosseum. But there was another common way that the Romans executed specifically murderers. And that is they would take a murderer and they would tie him to his victim, bind him with ropes, chest to chest, leg to leg, arm to arm, face to face, and they would put him in like a prison pit in the ground. Now you could imagine how horrific that is. Where you're absolutely bound to the person you killed as his body starts to decay. And it said after about 4 or 5 days, as the body decays, its poison begins to spill out to the murderer. And the murderer ends up dying as well. It was a severe statement the Romans were making about murdering a Roman citizen. Paul takes that illustration and he says, "Let me tell you what it's like to live as a new believer, a new creation in Christ, who's been moved from the circle of sin to the circle of Christ. I'm a new creation, but I am still bound to the sinful flesh, and it is killing me at times. Poisoning me." That is a graphic illustration. And if you understand the struggle with sin as a believer, then you vividly could identify with that. So Jeremiah, what I'm saying is all of you has been redeemed, and this is where all of your holy affections and holy desires come from. But there is a part of you, the Bible calls it flesh, but don't necessarily think of it as flesh and bone. Like if you cut off your arm, you would just sin less. But it's a part of you that is a powerful driving beachhead for sin. And it's continually trying to drag you back to the old circle. The issue is back then, with the old man, you were a slave to it. But now, in Christ, with the Spirit, you have the power to resist the flesh. It's probably a longer answer than you wanted, but I hope that was a good one.
No. That was really helpful. That was really a blessing. Thank you. And so, in essence, we can, since we have the spirit indwelling within us, we can live as he lived and walked as he
Yeah.
walked.
I would say there is no sin that none of us cannot have victory over consistently. But let's make no mistake. Paul's 25 years into his Christian life when he writes Romans, and he is detailing the battle here. And I guess we would say that if Paul battled throughout his life, let's not think that we're going to fare much better than him.